Lord, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for the fact that you initiate good works and you see them through, and that this word is part of that process. It's something that you put forth before the foundation of the world. You have everything in line in order for your flock and for the flocks that are scattered throughout the world. And may we just enjoy this particular allotment this day, your glorious word which never returns void. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. So the storms have been coming lately. Wow. And anything that can be tested as far as its water resilience. Anybody had any failures in their home lately? Things being tested out big time. I mean, this is when all the basements get tested, or at the very least you get reminded, those gutters need cleaning out. It's not a good sign when your water is going over all the gutter. It's supposed to go out one way. So I just need to remember, every Memorial Day I should probably just clean out my gutters, because if not, then bad things start to happen. And it's a bit of a negative. It's frustrating, but there, of course, is value with rain, and we kind of survive because of rain, don't you think? When I was growing up, there was a saying, I don't know how true it is here, but April showers bring May flowers. So the flowers are part of what's happening in April, even though you can't see them. It's like a blessing which is following along. It's following hard upon the miserable days and getting woken up at night with all the thundering and such. Well, the flowers and, of course, the fields, the food, all of that is something which is trailing and will eventually show forth the goodness even out of a difficult or inconvenient process. And so this is a great Psalm 65:11, about the prosperity of God. It's good to read in its totality. I just want to pull one little verse which gives us some direction today concerning God, and wherever he goes, whatever he touches, blessings follow. Psalm 65:11, you crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. As we experience years in this world, we experience in a particular year some good, some bad, and yet at the end of it all, God's bounty is realized. His goodness is revealed to his people. And the glorious image here of the wagon tracks, it evokes a picture of harvest and a wagon carrying fruit or sheaves of wheat. And as it goes along, it hits a bump. It's so full that it spills over, and it leaves even a blessing behind it. And this is a wonderful picture of how God acts in our lives. Even when we hit bumps on our pilgrim's trek, or as sheep following our shepherd, even those things eventuate in goodness. God leaves an overflow, an abundant overflow behind him. Wherever God goes, God leaves a trail of life behind him. It's wonderful in that, A, he's leading us, so we're not wandering directionless, and he's leading us to a desired haven. He's leading us to a sure destination, our heavenly home. And then as we move along in life, as his flock, as pilgrims, he also shores us up with these trailing blessings. Psalm 23 and verse 6, in continuing to look at the various aspects of Psalm 23 and how our shepherd treats us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, the confidence that we get as this Psalm 23 begins to close is that no matter what happens to us, the results are going to be good. David was so confident that he said, surely, not possibly, and he said, shall, not perhaps. Surely, goodness. Goodness is that which is right, that which is proper, and that which is actually agreeable. It's suitable. It's something which is pleasant. And then mercy is a very limited word there. A much better word would be loving kindness. The Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, is much more robust. See, if it's just mercy, it's like, well, I didn't get punished when I should have. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you've got love there. That could be somebody of the law who doesn't care for you, doesn't want to deal with you, and they just, oh, I'll be merciful, I'll let you go. So mercy is as I said, a little limiting. Surely goodness and loving kindness, or in the New Testament we would think of grace, shall follow us, or follow me, all the days of our lives. Now, consider the word follow here, which is also a very mild translation. The word follow actually means pursuit, very aggressive. The first time we find this word follow, the Hebrew of follow in the Bible, it was when Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his family were basically kidnapped, and all their property were taken away. And the Bible says that Abraham got his men, I think it was 300 men, and they rose up and they pursued hotly after their kidnapped family members. And so that is extremely aggressive. And then another instance of this word follow, which is, again, very aggressive, is when David and his men came back from war and they found out that all their family members had been kidnapped by an enemy. And so they rose up and they pursued aggressively. They sought out with great diligence. I mean, if someone in your family got kidnapped, God forbid, you would be very aggressive and diligent. It wouldn't be like, well, I'll get to that in a few days. And they were pursuing fervently after, and they rescued and did not lose a soul. Now, this is the way we should understand this treatment of our shepherd, is that goodness and loving kindness are pursuing hotly after us like hounds of heaven. And if you know anything about hounds, I mean, they're able to do some serious tracking. And of course, I asked one of our experts, Mike Jones, who raises hounds, tell me some things about hounds. And he said, well, a bloodhound used by police, they can track somebody hours later, even if they have rubber boots on and are traveling across cement. Hours later, they could pick up that scent, as faint as it might be, and be tracking that person. Or he talked about hounds that when they track cougars, even in the deepest snow, if a cougar leaves a paw print and it even some of the snow caves in on it, hounds can pick up the faintest scent and pursue after that cougar. So pretty powerful, their sense of scent and being able to pursue. And that was strange and new imagery to me when I considered the fullness of this verse. Certainly or surely, absolutely, shall the goodness of the Lord and his loving kindness, his grace, it's pursuing me like hounds of heaven all the days, not just some days, but my whole life, whether a season seems like, where are you, God? Or a season is like in the mountaintop. It doesn't matter. these trailing hounds of heaven are in hot pursuit of me all the days of my life. So God is my forward guard. He's leading me, and he's my rear guard. He's got these benefits. It's like if you do investing, there's a technique called trailing stops. And so if you're long an investment, as a price goes up, this stop will go with it, and it'll be based on a dollar amount or a percentage. And if it goes under, then it will stop and it will signal a sell in order to keep you from losing a lot of money. And that's just, I know maybe I shouldn't think in terms of money, but just a trailing stop. Well, think about the trailing blessings following us all the days of our life, the heavenly hounds, which are right behind us, even though we don't always realize or experience as we like the fullness. It may be a difficult season. Romans 8:18, Paul, who had his share of sufferings, always knew that he was being trailed by glory, that sufferings would not have the final say, that failure and futility and frustration would not be permanent in his life. And so he waited out, Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings, plural, yeah, there are plenty in this life, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He knew that no matter what humiliation he would experience, no matter what lack, the man had known times of hunger, he had known times of nakedness, he had known times of being severely beaten for his faith, and he had an oppressive, foul spirit that God allowed to buffet him in order to keep him humble. Even through all that, he was able to make a faith calculation that all of these difficulties in this life, I'm always trailed by a superseding degree of glory. In the end, the glory will far exceed or excel all the difficulties that I have, that I will, that I am, and that I will experience. Or he said it like this in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we Christians are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And ultimately, it'll be the fullness of glory. It's like when the disciples had this unique experience of Jesus, and he was fully glorified for just a moment. He was shown as heaven always sees him. Well, he was slowly but surely moving back into that position. He longed to be of his Father, and so, but he had to finish his human work. That's kind of like us right now. Glory, even though we don't discern it, is being built up by degrees until we're with him in glory, and it's like, ah, now this all makes sense. God's goodness, God's grace was tracking far behind me and finally caught up, finally met up with me, and this was something that was happening all the days, the good, the bad, and the horrible, all the days of my life. That's why Paul could also confidently assert in the same chapter of Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose for them. And so everything in our life, everything that happens to his flock, to his sons and daughters, ultimately to Christ's bride, every experience that he allows to happen is formulated in order for us to become more like God. You see, when it says here, and Romans 8:28 is sometimes limited in a way like, oh, everything is good. It's good. Put a smiley face on that. No, this is not good. This is horrible. But everything is ultimately working together for the purposes of God. See, there's none good but God. And the will of God, and particularly the Holy Spirit, is to make us more like Jesus, to cause us to be like him. And so every event has a Christ-forming function. That's the good he's talking about. And wonderfully, it works out to our benefit as well. So that's a much fuller understanding of Romans 8:28. The trailing blessings of goodness and loving kindness. Or let me put a New Testament variation on Psalm 23:6. Surely godness. You see, there's none good but God. And so I just made up a word for it. Surely godness, or we could say godliness, and grace are tracking very closely behind us, are going to be the end result of everything that we're going through all the days of our lives. Now let's consider this this benefit of the Lord being our shepherd and how he has so ordained that godliness, goodness, mercy, loving kindness, grace, that they are pursuing us, trailing us, and are ultimately going to be realized in our lives. Let's think about it in terms of the past, the present, and the future. When we're going through difficult times, here's a very good thing to remember. Remember what the Lord has done in our lives. Psalm 31 and verse 21, David, who had, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned the 23rd Psalm, also, of course, had this to say in Psalm 31:21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. Now, I don't think any of us have ever been under siege. To be in a besieged city in these times was like a worst-case scenario. That's where an army would come in and surround a city. They would build up siege works, and their goal was to starve out that city. And so things would get so bad under sieges that people would do unthinkable things. They would consume unthinkable things just to survive. David, unfortunately, experienced sieges in his life. There were times when he was chased, when he was hounded, where he was trapped, and he reflects now. Later in his life, he reflects, I bless and praise you, Lord God. I remember those times when I was isolated, when I was limited, when I was trapped. It seemed like this thing would never end. How was I going to get out of this situation or dilemma? And God, you wondrously showed. Now, I didn't know when I was going through that. I had no idea how I was going to get out of the situation. But reflecting backwards, you demonstrated your hesed, your steadfast love. Surely goodness and hesed shall follow me. You demonstrated that. And obviously, he was alive still, and so he was able to pen this psalm, how God delivered him. David called to mind times of entrapment. And there are times in our lives when we feel like we're kind of hemmed in, like we're stuck in a situation and we feel trapped and this is my own personal prison and life has dealt me some of these consequences or maybe some of my decisions and now I feel trapped. Well, brothers and sisters, that is never the end that God intends. He allows us to go through seasons or we feel hemmed in or limited and perhaps get a little bit short-sighted. I'm never going to get out of this. This is going to be the way it is for the rest of my life. But God ultimately, just like he did David, just like he did the Apostle Paul, Paul loved his mobility. He loved to be able to travel as an evangelist. And yet he was put in prison a few times and no doubt would wonder, is this my end? Will I ever get out of this? Just like them, God also has these trailing blessings. His goodness and his grace are following hard after you and are eventually going to push you through. The hounds of heaven are going to catch up, and then you're going to experience. Now, how many of you can reflect in your life on a season that seemed like a besieged city? I was under siege. It was months. It was years. It was in connection with a relationship. Maybe it was a job situation. And it just didn't seem like I could ever get out. Now I look back. God wants us to look back. He wants us to remember the times of deliverance. Because if we don't, then we'll get the entrapment mentality. And it's like the Israelites. They forgot about the great deliverance and started complaining and moaning and groaning. He wants us to hearken back and to allow those events to become moments that we reflect upon so that we can see properly that God's goodness is trailing close behind me. Psalm 77, 8 and 15, another psalmist, I think it was Asaph here, he's a little upset, as the psalmists often are. Has God's steadfast love, now that's hesed, the same word for as we've been considering, for mercy above steadfast love, has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? He has in anger shut up his compassion. Then I said, and so think about verses 8 and 9. Those are radical accusations. I mean, this guy is really upset, and he's leveling some harsh words. Seems like God has forgotten forever. Seems like God he doesn't remember how to be gracious. He's no longer a gracious God. Then it's like he has to shake himself and wake himself. Verse 10 of Psalm 77. Then I said, oh, wait a minute. I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is a great God, like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people. And so he just had to come to his senses, and he had to go to a memory bank and say, oh, wait a minute, I got to pull up this memory. That's right. God saved me in times past. God wrought a great deliverance in my life. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Sometimes if that's the only memory of deliverance you have, that you are saved, that you were once lost, now you're found, that you were once heading towards a lake of fire where the devil and his angels and all the disobedient are, now you're heading towards New Jerusalem and the city that God has prepared. If that's all you can hearken back to, isn't that enough? I mean, that is the ultimate deliverance, let alone all the miniature deliverances that he does along the way. But had I had no other times to reflect on, when I felt entrapped and just oppressed, how am I going to get out of this? At the very least, God saved me. And that's, he reflects, but also he considers history. The psalmist remembers, oh yeah, that's right. You know, you're the one who works wonders. And he speaks about God's arm here and how verse 15, you with your arm, and that harkens back to the Exodus generation, how God, with an outstretched arm, he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so God has done a great work. And of course, we got the good word, which is full of accounts of goodness and mercy that was in hot pursuit of people, even though when they were going through it, they might not have realized. You know, we consider Job. In James chapter 5, verse 11, James says, consider Job and the end appointed to him. Now, we look back and we say, oh, yeah, we see clearly that God had a good end for Job. Now, if you've never read the book of Job, there's a spoiler. But Job, when he was in it, he was totally, I mean, he speaks the language of oppression. And I'll never get out of this. And why is the heavy hand of God upon me? And the whole analysis paralysis, what have I done? Then he's got chronic critiquers, legalists who love to judge. And he's got all this going on. But he also had a trailing blessing, even though he's in months of futility, as he described it. The trailing blessing of goodness and mercy. I mean, he's going down into a pit. He's in a valley of despair. But as he goes, the trailing goodness and loving kindness, godliness is being worked in his life. And grace is going to make itself apparent in his life. And the unfolding of that is he comes out and he's doubled in every way for his troubles. And the heavenly hounds were trailing behind him all along. Even though when he was going through it, he could not detect that. I have no idea what's going on, but those hounds were coming his way. And so, brothers and sisters, Job from that point forward could always reflect, look what the Lord has done. David could reflect in his life, look what the Lord has done. And Asaph in Psalm 77, he had to shake himself and wake himself. And we as well can say, what God has done in times past, he can do this time too. He is more than able. If he did it in the past, it's not like he's changed. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchangeable. And as his benevolence and his care was experienced in times past, even when I didn't fully realize it, how much more he's going to keep me and help me as I go through present distress. And so this is something that we have to exercise ourselves in every day, as it was in the past. Now, it's not always a logical thing to assume, you know, like in investing again, you always get that little caveat that past performance does not determine future performance, right? But in the things that matter in terms of God, as he has operated in times past for his people, for his beloved, that continues on into glory. And so we have to extrapolate how God treated me and delivered me and blessed me and trailed me all along, even though I didn't realize it, God also is going to do in the present. Now, in Lamentations 3, 22-23, if you read the whole chapter, it's well, the whole book, obviously Lamentations, it's a tough read, and the author is beside himself. He is definitely in a season of oppression. But tucked in the middle of that lament is faith. Verse 22, the steadfast love, the hesed of the Lord, it never ceases. I'm not experiencing it right now, but it's trailing close behind. It's going to catch up. It never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every day I live in this perilous world, in this trial-laden world, whether I feel it or experience it or not, God's goodness and his steadfast love is going to be the inevitable result of my life. I can take comfort. I can be confident. Now, if this lamenter of old, most likely Jeremiah, if he could muster up this much faith, brothers and sisters, we who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is able to communicate in a much more intimate way, he also would evoke our faith that God's steadfast love, it never ceases. The hounds of heaven never tire. They are coming after us, and they've got our scent. God is going to overtake us with goodness and mercy, and that is a perpetual process. 2 Corinthians 1:10, the Apostle Paul was lamenting in some respects. And he talked about a trial and ordeal which was so severe that he felt like giving up. It was just so beyond him that he was willing just to die. There are times in our lives where trials and difficulties are so tough that we're like, you know, I really don't care if I live anymore. You just take me right now. And, well, you're in good company, because if you read the full passage here, 2 Corinthians 1, he said this was beyond. We were so in despair that we just gave up. So weak. And then, as reflecting on it, look at this here, 2 Corinthians 1:10. God delivered us from such a deadly peril, then he does an exercise of extrapolation. God delivered us, and he will deliver us. Just like he did in that event when we were totally overcome in Asia. We were so troubled that we said, I give up. I'm done. Well, God took care of us, and in this present dilemma, he will, and then he moves forward, and so we got another extrapolation, not only an extrapolation from the past to present, but now an extrapolation from the past to the future. Look at this. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. What I'm in right now, he'll take care of, and then if we have a tomorrow, if we have days ahead of us, that's not guaranteed, of course, but what we can know and almost guarantee is that there will be tribulations ahead of us, there will be difficulties, but there will also be the same God who has, if you will, unleashed the hounds of heaven, chase my precious one down, goodness and graciousness, godness, godlikeness, godliness, grace, chase my precious one down until you overtake them with my care and with my love. And so I like to think of Paul. He did these exercises. He did what I would call like faith push-ups. You know, I try to do push-ups every day. It never gets easy for some reason. And you would think it would, but you got the decay that's moving against it. And so I never seem to get ahead because you get weaker as you get older. But think about a faith push-up. You have to push up away from what you're kind of stuck in. All I can see is this trial and all this difficulty. And you push up and you get a greater vantage point. You get the larger perspective, if you will. It takes some work. It's easy just to be intoxicated with what you're experiencing in the natural. And, oh, this is all there is. And I guess this is all there ever will be. And then you get frustrated. But you have to push up like Paul did. Wait a minute. I don't have to be stuck in this self-made rut. I don't have to be downcast. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Push up. Put your hope in God. The God who delivered you in times past is able to deliver you through this. You're going to see the goodness of God, even in the land of the living. And for what's ahead of me, for what's ahead of my children, perhaps it's like you got worry for other people through association. Well, push yourself up and say, wait a minute, the God who's able to take care of me is able to take care of my children. The God who is taking care of me can take care of my grandchildren. Well, what will the world be like? Will they just be a bunch of cyborgs, the Antichrist tightening his grip and the whole hive mind thing? Well, even if that is my grandchildren's reality, the same God who kept me in the present distress and the present episode of darkness if sin abounds there, grace is able to abound all the more there, and goodness and mercy. Actually, he cares for my granddaughter more than I do. Wow, that took some exercise. Here I thought, you know, I understood everything, and oh, I love her so much. How much more does God know, truly know everything, and hundredfold more love her and will take care of her? And so it takes some work. Now, if you're lazy, if you're not doing those push-ups, don't be surprised when you're just depressed or you're just totally stuck in the present and you're reactionary, you're dramatic, and everything is bad. You have to do a little work. Speaking of responsibility, I want to close with our part in expediting the trailing blessings of God's goodness and God's grace. Is there a way that perhaps I can slow down so that those trailing hounds of heaven catch up to me quicker in the various matters, the various seasons of my life? Like Deuteronomy 28, verse 2, all these blessings shall come upon you. And here's the powerful description. And overtake. Can you say overtake? All these blessings shall come upon you. They'll even overtake you as though they were in pursuit of you. But you had to do something to be overtaken if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, if you're prone to be rebellious, if you're prone to be stubborn, if you're defiant, well, God still has good intended. God, as his child, God still has God-likeness and grace pursuing after you, but you're not going to experience the fullness of those things in this life as you could have. You cut down on the potential. You diminish the goodness and grace that was to overtake you. The obedient, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, they will experience the goodness of the land. They get more of the bennies. Let's think of the opposite. Let's think of Jonah. Jonah was God's man. But when you think of Jonah, do you think of the happy prophet or do you think of the not so happy prophet? A or B? Yes, he was not a happy guy. Now, why was he not happy? He had revelation, he had anointing, he had a calling, but he also had disobedience. God was going to use him, and God was going to reveal goodness and mercy or loving kindness to him. That was his desire, and through him. Unfortunately, Jonah was stubborn and stupid and thought just by traveling in the opposite direction, I will not have to be responsible. But God pressed him. God took him. God shook him. God packaged him. God helped him to travel in the right direction via a big fish. And eventually he lands on the shores. He's vomited out to the city of Nineveh. And he proclaims God's goodness. He proclaims God's mercy. How did he do that? He said, repent or God's going to kill you. And the people actually repented. And so there was this trailing blessing, if you will, that was affixed to the life of God's precious one. And even though Jonah himself was not experiencing righteousness, peace, and joy, he was not experiencing for himself the goodness of God and the grace of God, the nature of God and the favor of God, other people were experiencing. Now, this is a sad thing. For us as Christians to be a blessing, to be used by God, and not to actually experience the thing for ourselves. It's like in Song of Solomon, where she says, other people's vineyards I have taken care of, but my own vineyard I have not. That's a sad thing. It'd be like a pastor that God uses as a blessing, yet he himself has forfeited the blessings for himself personally because of disobedience. And so that's Jonah's, unfortunately, that's his reality. And then even after the repentance of Nineveh, Jonah is still miserable, and God is tender. God allows a plant to grow to be his shade because he's in the sun and he's miserable. And then God teaches Jonah, and he allows the gourd to die, and Jonah's miserable. Why are you so miserable? Well, because of that gourd that died, and I'm so miserable that I just want to die. And God said, look, you care for this thing that's going to pass away, but you don't care about a bunch of souls. You're stubborn. You're disobedient. You're not thinking big picture. And the way the book ends, we don't know. Even though God had goodness and mercy in hot pursuit of him, it's like he's got his arms up. I'm not going to experience these things. And so ultimately in glory, Jonah, who's in heaven, yeah, he truly knows the trailing blessings, the fullness and the experience of that. But on earth, he probably denied himself. At least that's where the account leaves off. And so if you're disobedient, if you're chronically stubborn, little wonder that hey, God wants to bless you. He wants to overtake you with his blessings. But you put up this wall and you deny what God wants to do in your life. That's why you're so miserable. That's why you're chronically depressed and feel hopeless and beside yourself. Could be disobedience is in there. So what do? Repentance. Repentance is the restorative way to overcome disobedience and to allow the delight of God to overtake us. Now, if Jonah would have repented, you get no sense of that in the book of Jonah. There's no, even in the fish, He's just talking about how miserable he is. And he talks about how God worked in the past. But you don't get any repentance in the book of Jonah. No wonder the guy's miserable all the way through. Repentance was necessary. For us, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. There's our hesed. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will turn and relent and leave a blessing, trailing blessings, leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Give you so much abundance that you'll have extra to offer back to him. Now, what's Joel saying to God's people? What's the Holy Spirit saying to us today? If there is something to repent of, make right today. The first message of the kingdom is repent. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ both went about proclaiming repent and referencing the kingdom of God. If there's an area of disobedience that the Holy Spirit is highlighting to you right now, that this is why you are by and large miserable, unstable, confused. The guy up there is talking about the hounds of heaven. You say, well, that's not my experience. Well, perhaps there's disobedience that needs repenting. And when that happens, instead of the disaster that is overtaking you, the delight of God, a renewal, a strength, a new day, a new season, and you'll go forth. And not only will you be overtaken, but then you'll also leave blessings in your wake. You'll leave a trail of life behind you that others can be the beneficiaries of. So I want to pray today with that in mind as we stand and allow the Lord to close this message today. I'm going to take some time and pray. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If you've not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day to repent. Today is the day to make right, to take a hold of the perfection of Jesus Christ. No one can measure up to God. That's why he came. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, lived perfectly, died for us, so that whoever believes in him will be saved. Just between you and I, if you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, you'd like me to pray for you today. After the service, I'll pray for you. Just raise your hand, and I'll take some time to pray for you today, just between you and I. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'd like me to pray for you after the service, just raise your hand. I would love to pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, a very simple prayer. I want to accelerate those hounds of heaven. I want to make it so they're catching up to me a lot faster. That means I need to slow down or whatever. I need to repent. There's disobedience. I need to learn to do the faith push-ups and remember the goodness of God and not think, well, somehow that's changed. Somehow the arm of the Lord's been shortened now. Whatever, just you want me to pray for you today, pray with you. I want to accelerate the speed of God's goodness and God's grace following hard after me and have many of those experiences here. That's eventually, it's going to meet up with us in heaven in its fullness, but we can have it by degrees here. We can be growing in degrees of glory right now. If you'd like me to pray for you, just why don't you just raise your hands to the Lord. Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters today that that will be, Lord, surely goodness, your will, your plan, your nature, and favor, grace, steadfast love, that these will be, Lord God, our experiences in whatever season we find ourselves in, that it would be sooner than later, Lord, that we would not put up any obstacles, that we'd not be resisting what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, that those trailing blessings will catch up to us quickly. Lord, I ask for this blessing upon your people. May we as your flock, may we as your church also be a group of people that the goodness and the grace is something which is experienced very fast here, that is our reality. May we be a healthy church, O Lord, and not have any resistance, not put up any walls to that. Thank you, Lord God, for encouraging us and comforting us and correcting us this day. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings upon you. Godspeed.